All right, good morning, everybody. Let's open up a prayer and we'll get going. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for your blessings to us. Thank you for everything. We're grateful for who you've made us. We're grateful for the place that you've put us and the time that you've put us in. And we're grateful for our life that you've given us. Father, open your word to us. Grant us not just the knowledge of your word, Lord, but put it in our hearts so that it's there permanently and we can walk it out. In Jesus' name, amen. I received a letter, well, an email. Might as well be a letter because nobody writes those anymore. From a brother in another country, and this was we conversed back and forth a good bit, and he had sent me a request, wanted some help with some needs that they had within the body, within the church there in this country, and so we were able to help them out, and some of you even participated in that and helped them out. But he sent me a letter following up from that and describing how he wanted us to be able to pray for them. And I think he gave 10 or 12 different points, and all of them had to do with persecution that they were having to deal with in this country. And persecution, by the way, that was not just, you know, wasn't illegal things that were going on, but things that were actually sanctioned by their government against Christians in this country. Everything from the burning down of their houses, murdering pastors and breaking up church meetings, to poisoning their wells and their fields and everything else. Pretty much anything you could do to drive somebody out, including beheading them and killing them and killing their families and everything, has a big long list. And the brother didn't ask for us to pray that this would stop. He asked that we pray that they'd be able to endure it, and that they'd be able to push on through this and still be able to get the gospel out. Now, you would think in a place like this, it would be very hard for the gospel to reach people. But this one ministry alone, I don't know what their stats are for this year so far, but this one ministry alone, last year, baptized over 3,600 people in one town. Okay, and this isn't just I'm going to get baptized because it's the good thing to do, or I'm going to get baptized so I got my fire insurance and I don't go to hell. This is when I get baptized, my family's going to beat me, kick me out, and I've got no place to go. So these were not just, you know, flippant conversions. These people knew the cost to it. And so it got me to thinking, and I've been thinking on this for several weeks now, especially every time I talk to him. What does it mean for us to be, well, we call ourselves different things. We call ourselves Christians. We call ourselves the church. We call ourselves all kinds of things. And it's become hard to know what you're talking about because people use different terms for different things. But what is it that Christ called for us to do? Now, what was it he called for? What are we supposed to be? Are we supposed to because the thing I wonder is, If you took the church, if you took the body of Christ that was gathered there in the book of Acts, when you read about that, and I know everybody's always going, well, we got to go back to the book of Acts, and you always have all these different movements that come up with these different things, and it never really goes back to that. But if you took them, if you took those disciples, or you took those apostles, or you took the people that were part of the church, and somehow you were able to put them in a time machine, and you were to drop them here in the middle of our time now, would they recognize us as being part of them? And so if they would or would not, the thing we have to ask is, okay, if I'm part of the body, what is that body supposed to look like? What does it mean for me to be part of this? What is it that I have been called to be? And we can come up with several, because if it's just I get baptized and I don't do big sins anymore, I take care of that big stuff, I'm not stealing, okay? I'm not stealing, I'm not killing anybody, you know, I don't smoke, drink, or chew, or run with the girls that do, you know, I don't do all this kind of stuff, all right? I don't do this stuff. Is that what it means? Because it can't be. Because anybody can do that. Okay, having lived in different countries and stuff like that, I can tell you I've known some Muslims that do that just fine. I've known some atheists that do that just fine. Make great neighbors. Real nice folks. So it can't be that. It has to be something else. If it's, I go to church every week, and that's good. But that can't just be it. Okay? Because sometimes the best place the devil can have you is in a pew. Because sometimes that's the easiest place to hide. Because I can sit there week after week and think that everything's okay. So what is it that is supposed to be? What is the Great Commission? The Great Commission, what did Jesus say? It's in all the world and do what? Matthew 28. Thank you. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And this is from the Tree of Life version. So, and Yeshua, that's Hebrew name for Jesus, came up to them and spoke to them, saying, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, immersing them or baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you, and remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." So the Great Commission is to go into all the world and make disciples. So what is a disciple? We get this word disciple. And if you look it up, okay, most people will go directly to the Greek, and that making disciple, matheteo, it means to disciple someone. And it comes from mathetes. And the Greek word that we get disciple from means a learner or a pupil. Okay, and so we have taken that Greek term and we've said, okay, to be a disciple means I'm a learner or a pupil. But there's only one problem with that. The problem with that is, in the mind of Jesus and the disciples that he's talking to here, when you said disciple, they're thinking something completely different than a learner or a pupil. Okay, in the Greek, it's a learner or a pupil. But what is different about Jesus and these disciples? Now, what is different about them? What is it? They're Jews. Okay, and the entire church is going to be Jewish for the first 10 years after the resurrection. We don't get Gentiles brought in until about 10 years later with the baptism and the filling of the Holy Spirit of Cornelius and his household. And remember how shocked they were? Remember? It was so shocking they had to go to Jerusalem and have a council on it. I can't believe it. God filled Gentiles with the Holy Spirit. That was about 10 years after Jesus ascended into heaven. So for a whole decade there, this is not what we think it is. This is not a religion. This is a branch of Judaism. Okay, these are sons of Abraham saying the Messiah has finally come. So when Jesus says disciple to these people, there's a completely different context that they have. They're not thinking of, we think of a pupil or a learner. We think of someone who is going to school. Okay. In Hebrew, the word that would translate to disciple, or to the Greek word matheteo, is a talmid. Okay? Singular talmid, a group of them, plural talmidim. Okay? And that is, yes, it's a learner, but he's completely different. Okay? In at that time when Jesus said, you're going to be my disciple, you're going to be my Talmud, they understood that to be a much bigger deal than just somebody that's going someplace to learn something. Because, and even now, you have schools that are filled with Talmudim, and they have a rabbi or a master that is over them. And at Jesus' time, there were rabbis and Talmudim everywhere. John had his Talmudim, remember? John's disciples came to Jesus, remember? Remember that? Okay, so it wasn't odd for someone, a rabbi or a master, to have disciples, to have Talmudim. It's the way things functioned. But a Talmud leaves everything. Their family, their home, their business. A Talmud leaves everything that they know to go to their rabbi, their master, to live with him. And the goal is not to just learn what he's got to teach you, but to become him. Okay, the goal of the Talmudim was to be transformed from who they were into copies of their master, copies of their rabbi, to the point where, and you can even see it now if you go to a shiva where there's a rabbi and he's got his Talmudim, his disciples there with him, and they will dress like their rabbi. They will eat what their rabbi eats. They will go where their rabbi goes. They will say the things their rabbi says. They will try to say them like their rabbi says it. They try to transform themselves, even his mannerisms, the things he likes and the dislikes, they take on almost, it's you've always heard that, to copy someone is, yeah, imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. They'll take it to the nth degree. And the goal of it, the best compliment you can give a Talmud is to mistake them for their rabbi. The best compliment you can give them is to say, I don't even recognize you anymore. You're exactly like him. Because that's the goal. The goal is to lose myself. Now to us we may think, well, that's weird. No, really we do, because we're all about ourselves. Okay, human nature in itself is like this, but in this country we're all about ourselves. It's all about me. It's all about what I like and don't like. It's all about who I am and who I'm not. It's all about my individuality. You know, don't put that on me. That's not me. I'm me. You're you, and that's fine, but I'm me. and me's a big deal. But it's so hard for us to grasp that. We take our individuality. I mean, it's really a religion. In fact, we'll go a mile down the road to show how much different I am than you. Right? But so we look at this and we say, well, that's weird. But that's exactly what Jesus, when he said, go and make disciples, they understand exactly what he's talking about. I'm supposed to go out and I'm supposed to make, this is Jesus, and you're going to be a disciple, and when we're done with this, you're going to look like this. Okay? But in order to do that, I can't make something that I'm not. So the first thing that I have to do, if he's telling me to go and make disciples, the first thing I have to do, I have to be a disciple. So we talk about making disciples a lot. And most church leaders will confess, if you get them to be honest with you, that we do a terrible job. We do an awful job of discipleship. I mean, we do some stuff that we call discipleship, but going to the same Bible study week after week, round and around and around for the next 25 years, is not being a disciple. That's just running around a tree. Okay? That's not being a disciple. Because the goal of the disciple is once, maybe twice around the tree, and then you're out making another one. So most will acknowledge that we don't do a very good job of this. So they understood exactly what he was talking about. Because what did he do when he found them? When he walked by and they're there fishing, what did he say? He called them and said, follow me. Okay, they knew exactly what he was asking of them. And there was two ways to become a disciple. One is you can attach yourself to someone to be their disciple. Say Chuck's a rabbi. I like Chuck. I like what Chuck says. I want to be like Chuck, so I'll come over to Chuck.
How's that, Rhonda?
I want to be your disciple. Now, he'll either say, okay, or say, no, I don't want you around here. Kick me out. Okay, so I can try to attach myself to him as his disciple. But another way was for a rabbi to call someone. And that was the big deal. When a rabbi called someone. When a rabbi said, if Chuck was the rabbi, and he went to someone and he said, come with me. I want you to be my disciple. I want you to be like me. That was the bigger deal. So that, but the person being called knew exactly what he was being asked to do. Because when Jesus told them, follow me, okay, we hear the follow me, but we forget about what else is being said. I can't follow unless I leave. So when he said, follow me, he's also saying, leave this. Leave this, come with me. So, Matthew 10:34 through 39, and it's also, let's see, Matthew 10:34. And this is what I was reading when I was thinking about that letter that I had gotten. Because we have gotten into this thing of trying to, just like we do a pair of shoes or a soda or anything else, trying to market the gospel to people to find out what it is you need. What do you want out of this life? I find out what you want out of this life, I'm going to make the gospel look like that so you'll buy it. So we've gotten into that trap. And we've sometimes sold a partial or a false gospel to people. A lot of times I've heard people say, man, I got all these troubles. Oh my gosh, my kids are rotten. My kids are rotten. I've lost my job. My wife hates me. And we say, you need Jesus. And that's partially true. They do need Jesus. In fact, it's fully true. They do need Jesus. But that doesn't mean your kids won't be rotten. Your job will get better, or your wife will like you. Okay? And part of the problem with selling that is so they come to Jesus, and now my kids are still rotten, and my wife don't like me. Well, what in the world did I get into? Okay, Jesus laid it out exactly what you were getting into. He didn't want anybody coming in and saying, well, I didn't sign up for this. Matthew 10, 34 through 39. Do not think that I came to bring shalom, or peace, on the earth. I did not come to bring shalom, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. Sound like something you won't sign up for? He who loves father or mother more than me isn't worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me isn't worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow after me isn't worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Also, if you go to Matthew 16, 24 through 36, Luke 9, 23 through 25, Mark 8, 34 through 36, all of those give the same account of if anyone wishes to come after me, he first must deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. It's repeated over and over again. Three different gospel accounts give the same thing. And sometimes we can be guilty of saying, well, Jesus didn't really mean that. Okay? I've been guilty of that. You read through it and you go, well, that sounds good, but Jesus didn't really. He might want that for, you know, him, but he didn't want that for me. But he did mean that. If he didn't, he wouldn't have said it. He wouldn't have said it, and it wouldn't have been written in Matthew and in Luke and in Mark and over and over and over and repeated again. My brother that is in this other country and the people that are with him understand this very, very well. When anyone professes faith in Christ to them, they don't go and have a baptism. They have about 4 to 6 months of discipleship and Bible study that they do before they're baptized. And they've got to get through that. They've also got to get through those 4 or 6 months of being associated with these people and catching flack out in town from it. With the idea of being, they want them to understand what they're really coming into. Because most of them will lose their homes when they get baptized. Most of them will have to find a new place to live. Their families will put them out. Some of them will be beaten, and many of them will be killed. Some of them won't have a job anymore. Some of them will be dependent on people like us that are part of the body somewhere else, sending aid to them to feed them because their own country won't even give them food. So they count that cost. But this does something for them. And the reason that I bring it up is because we've talked about this before, about if we really are in the last days, if this really is the end time, then the one thing we know for certain that we can see, because the people say, well, what do you think is going to happen next? And what do you think is going to happen here? And what do you think is going to happen right before Jesus comes and all that? I have no idea of particulars of it, but what I do know is that there will be persecution for believers. That's the one thing I know. And it will happen here. Don't think it will not. It will happen here. And the way the church, historically, the way the church has been able to be strong and get through this persecution in any age that it's happened is knowing exactly what they were called to be so that when it hit, they didn't go, oh my goodness, Jesus has left me. Because they know going into it, this is exactly what's supposed to be coming. And it's This may sound harsh, but it weeds out the ones who really are just pretending. It sort of separates the sheep from the goats. Because goats may be fun, but they'll mess the place up. So if this is what he's called us to be, and if it means I'm not supposed to be myself anymore, if it means I'm supposed to be like him, then what does that mean? Being like him? Because we can run the risk of trying to say, trading one set of rules for another set of rules. Okay, that's not what I'm talking about. Because there's plenty of people who think living Christianity is living by a set of rules. And then you can say, well, you're supposed to be like Jesus. Okay, well, I'll come up with my Jesus rules. Jesus does this, this, and this. That means I do this, this, and this. It's something completely different. And we got time's up? Okay, our time is up. Next week, we're going to try to look at if I'm supposed to pick up my cross and follow him. If I'm supposed to become like him, the master, what does that look like? Not just then, but what is that supposed to look like now? For me to do that now. Okay?